I'm exactly the same as any of you. I'm a member of this congregation, and I'm here today to talk to you about the end of the first chapter of Haggai. So what we'll do, first of all, is we'll read through the passage. So we're looking at Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Very short section today, but with some hard names in it. So bear with me if my Hebrew pronunciation is atrocious. So that's Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. If you've got your Bibles, it might be helpful to have that open in front of you. If you haven't got Bibles, just wave a hand and we'll get one of those to you. Okay, thank you. So, chapter 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. So last week, Gregory gave us an excellent background to the history and the context of the book of Haggai. I recommend that if you weren't here last week, go onto the website, have a listen to that after I finish today, not now. but go and have a listen to that, because that gives us the context, the background of what we're talking about and where this book sits in history. And it's not just for today, it's for the next few weeks as well, as we've got a series on this short book. He also mentions and showed a video, and that's another really helpful way to understand where this slightly obscure prophetic book sits in the context of the Bible. And if you didn't see that, have a look online for the Bible Project, Haggai, and then you'll be able to see that video. It's really good.
Can I just suggest, in our discussion on Thursday at our home group, people related quite well to that particular video.
Yes.
And the suggestion was that we could well show it again on a Sunday morning as well.
Yeah, I'm sure that could be done. It is a really good one, and it's in a cartoon as well, so for the hard of thinking like me, it's dead easy. Or there is a slightly alternative way of going out and finding out about this book. It's only two chapters long. Have a read. You know, it's in the Bible. Have a look at that. That might help. Now, having said that about the history and the background to it, I'm not really going to talk much about the background and the history today. I'll make a mention of it a little bit later, but mostly that's good stuff to have in your head so you know where it fits in, but I'm not going to talk about it a great deal. What I want to say today are three very simple things. One is a statement, one is a question, and finally, a challenge. So first we'll go on to the statement. In verse 13, it says this: Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. That would not have been a particularly surprising newsflash to the people who were there. It wouldn't have been new news. That wouldn't be the case back in the time of the exile that we're talking about, and it's not the case now either. This is something that we should already know. It's possible that the people back then had forgotten, or had chosen to forget, that simple truth. Perhaps they thought it only applied to previous generations, to their ancestors. Or perhaps it was too inconvenient to remember that God was with them. That God had been with them since the very start of creation. And could that be the case for some of us as well? Have we forgotten the simple truths that God gives us, and that God has given us over the years? Right at the very start of the Bible, in Genesis, God created Adam and Eve. And as soon as they were there, God was there. He was with them. He walked with them, talked with them. He was close to them. He knew what they were doing even before they knew what they were doing. That theme continues right through the Old Testament, time and time again. We see God communing with his people. Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Israel, the list goes on and on and on. God is with his people. God is with us. And then the most obvious moment, as has already been mentioned in the prayers, is when Jesus was born. He came to earth and he was called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. It doesn't get any more plain than that. God is with us. It was true then and it was true now. That's the statement. I am with you, says the Lord. So next, the question. In verse 14, it says, "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people." The key thing to understand here is that phrase, "stirred up the spirit." And what does that actually mean? Well, it's mentioned in various parts of the Bible, predominantly in the prophets, but in places like Ezra, a couple of places in Haggai, in Jeremiah. And it's sometimes used in a positive sense. It's sometimes used in a negative sense. But what it means is stirring up. You know, pretty much as we would use it today, it means bringing things to the surface. So if you think about it, if you stir up a stew, give it a good old stir, and what happens? Things that are at the bottom rise to the surface. Things that were lurking unseen make an appearance. I've got his permission to say this, but my son hates mushrooms. I was going to say that he didn't like mushrooms, but he insisted that he said he hates them. So if we're making a stew, you stir it up and those mushrooms that were lurking at the bottom pop up at the top. Mushrooms. He still has to eat them. He doesn't get a choice. What? So that's the feeling of stirring up the spirit. If you also think of the phrase stirring up a hornet's nest, it means agitating what's inside, adding life, adding fervour to it, and seeing what comes out. And so that's what I think is meant here. So the things that are lying dormant within people's spirits are brought to the surface. They're given extra life. Perhaps they've been lurking there, forgotten, like that mushroom, for however long. But then they pop back up and there's no escaping them. So this is the question. What is God stirring in you? What is God stirring in me? What is being brought up in your spirit? There are so many different things that it could be. It could be serving God overseas. It could be serving God in this city. It could be something like speaking to your neighbour for the first time, or standing up and speaking in front of hundreds of people. It could be a new career. It could be retirement. Perhaps you've wondered about getting together with somebody to pray. Or maybe you've considered fasting over a particular situation. Maybe it's that feeling you get when you're in the supermarket and you think, well, should I pay for this person in front of me shopping? Maybe it's taking 5 minutes out of your day to go and speak with somebody and show love to somebody who you otherwise wouldn't do, but it would mean a great deal for them. This could be something that is very personal to you, that you do and that nobody else knows about. Or it could be something that you have to bring others along with you to get it going. What I will say is if, as this talk goes on and as you've got the time to respond, if there's something that comes to you for the first time, maybe this isn't the time to be acting on that. We're talking about a stirring up. We're talking about something that's been within you for a while and has come back to the surface. If there is something new, then that may well be of God. But take the time to pray about it, think about it, check it out with the Bible, and check it out with godly people who you know and trust to understand whether that's something that is to happen. What we're talking about here are those things that have been within us for quite a while. I don't know what each of those things are for us. Maybe it's nothing. But for some people in here, I pray that there is that stirring. And I really do pray, and I really do have the sense that, even as I'm speaking now, there are people who are going, "Oh, I know what that is." And that might be uncomfortable, and it might be just popping up, and you want to avoid that. Before we go on, I'd like to, before we go to the final part, sorry, I'd like to just have a couple of examples of times where God has been with somebody and has stirred up within them, and then things have happened as a result. So if Ross, you wouldn't mind coming up and just sharing a little bit about the journey that God's taken you on.
Morning, everyone.
I'm glad I didn't have my man bun today as well. That was just too much.
I did consider whether or not we might be hair twins. Hello, everyone. Yes, some of you may know that a while back, Esther and I went to live and work in Nepal. Getting there was odd thing to say. Getting there was a journey. Yeah, we didn't teleport. We had to take a journey to get there. We had to go through some sort of challenges to be able to do that. To start off with, Esther had to find a husband, because it was all her idea, you see. We didn't talk about this until we were married. But after that, thank you, man. Obviously, sold myself short there. No pun intended. She had done some work in Moldova, and decided that she wanted to go back when she had a bit more experience working as a physio, but also with company, ideally a husband. Within that 5-year period that she had sort of set out with God in prayer, you know, I'd like to go back in 5 years, more experience with a husband. We met, and that worked out, especially for me. And then there it was. Okay, listen, Ross, the 5 years is up, I've got this deal. Can we go and do some work overseas? Okay, yes, that sounds fine. And then it was all about trying to put together. In our minds, you know, what that might look like, and approaching various organisations. We consulted a book of Mission Matters, which a publication that outlines organisations that are looking for people and what skills they're after and where they might go. So we approached about five or something different organisations, The next day, pretty much after sending letters, Esther gets a phone call from the International Nepal Fellowship, and so they were very excited to hear from us, and they wanted us to go and meet with them. And we had in mind that we would sort of do about 6 months, and so we, in our minds, you know, obviously we get there and they're like, "That's interesting. We were thinking maybe 2 years." So we had a bit of figuring out to do. We went away from that meeting and prayed about it. I think that that was a really tough choice to make. We had our kind of preconceived idea of how this might go and how this might fit into our lives. But ultimately, Esther particularly was kind of convicted in her heart about. What do I mean to you? What, like, felt God saying, "What do I mean to you? Are you willing to kind of give up these things?" And after prayer and fasting, yes, we decided that that we would do it. But soon after that stage, our home church withdrew their support from us. The leader of that church felt that that actually they couldn't support us in that, and that they would not be our sending church. So obviously, it's hard to know God's mind. You just sort of make your kind of choices and pray and try and proceed and see what happens. So that felt like a really big challenge to whether or not it was God's purpose for us to go. We went to a church in North London just soon after that, Esther's kind of former church before we were married, and attended a session on about mission. And the leader of that session, a chap called John Coles, we spoke to him after the service and said, you know, our home church is not going to support us. They don't feel like this is the right thing for us. And he said that God, as an acronym for gifts, opportunity, and desire, should be your kind of starting point for whether this is the right thing for you. Do you have the gifts necessary? Do you have the opportunity? And do you have the desire? And if you've got those three things, then get out there. So that was... that was it. We sort of made our choice and phoned up the International Nepal Fellowship and said, "Yeah, okay, 2 years, let's go." But that was how we did it.
So cool. Thank you.
How God did it.
Thank you.
So we can see that God does this. Stirring this thing in our hearts in different ways, and I want to tell you a story, a true story about the Isle of Lewis in 1949, and these are the words of the preacher Duncan Campbell. I tried to paraphrase it, but his own words are so much better than my paraphrase, so I'll just read it as it was. Two old women, one of them 84 years of age and the other 82. One of them, stone blind, were greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own parish. It was true that not a single young person attended public worship. Not a single young man or woman went to church. And those two women were greatly concerned that they made it a special matter of prayer. A verse gripped them. "I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." That's Isaiah 44, verse 3. They were so burdened that both of them decided to spend so much time in prayer, twice a week. On Tuesday, they got on their knees at 10 o'clock in the evening and remained on their knees until 3 or 4 in the morning. Two old women in a very humble cottage. One night, one of the sisters had a vision. Now, I'll miss a little bit of the narrative here, but one of the ladies had a vision of a packed church. The church that they had seen that had no young people in was filled, and there was a visiting preacher in the pulpit, and God was moving powerfully, and people were coming and renewing their love for God. Then back to the narrative. That morning, after she'd had the vision, one of the sisters said to the minister, "You must do something about it, and I would suggest that you call your office bearers together and that you spend with us at least two nights in prayer a week. You should gather your elders together, you can meet in a barn, and you can pray there. We will pray here." Well, that was what happened. The minister called his office bearers together, and seven of them met in a barn to pray on Tuesday and on Friday. And the two old women got on their knees and prayed with them. Again, there's a great deal more to the story where they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and God showed up and God talked to them about the purity of their hearts, you know, the intentions that were there, and what they could do. But again, we skip forward just a little bit further to when God really shows up. Over 100 young people were at a dance in the parish hall, and they weren't thinking of God or eternity. God was not at all in their thoughts. They were there to have a good time when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They fled from the hall as a man fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. They were now standing outside. Oh yes, they saw lights in the church. That was a house of God, and they were going to it, and they went. Men and women who had gone to bed rose, dressed, and made for the church. Nothing in the way of publicity. But God took the situation in hand. He became his own publicity agent. A hunger and thirst gripped the people, 600 of them now at the church standing outside. And the doors were opening and the congregation flocked back in. That meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning, so we left them there. And just as I was leaving the church, a young man came to me and said, "Mr. Campbell, I would like you to go to the police station." I said, "The police station? What's wrong?" "Oh," he said, "there's nothing wrong, but there must be at least 400 people gathered around the police station now." The police station was next door to the cottage of the two ladies who started praying, and people were drawn to it through no reason that they could understand. They just felt a need to go there. From the actions of those two ladies who perhaps had thought it was too late for them to do anything for God, those two ladies started praying and God did the rest. He stirred their spirits and they got on with it. And that is my challenge to you today. What is stopping you from getting on with what God is stirring in your hearts? It's my challenge to me as well. What's stopping me? Why don't I just get on with it? There are some reasons why perhaps we would stop. Perhaps it's the fear of failing. Perhaps it's an uncertainty that we're hearing God correctly. Maybe it's a disappointment with where we are or where we've been. But I'm not the sort of person who God uses for this sort of thing. I've been let down before. I can't face it again. I'm too young. I'm too old. Oh, I don't know my Bible well enough. But I know my Bible really well, and I know it too well, and I don't think this is right. These are all perfectly normal and understandable reactions to God stirring things within us. But for all of these questions and all of these doubts, we can rely on one thing. God is with us. Now is the time to get on with it. Now is the time to take that brave step and respond to whatever God is stirring within us. Last week, Gregory said about the people, the remnant, who were putting off starting work on God's house, God's temple, because they were busy themselves with their own. Yes, they'd faced opposition, but God was stirring within them. You know, you need to be getting on with this. And they put that to one side. They buried it. They procrastinated. Is there anything that we're doing like that? Could I ask the band to come back up? Reacting to what God is stirring within our hearts, within our spirits, can be really scary. It takes courage, and it's often helpful just to take a small step of faith before we start on that journey. As Ross said, you know, it is a journey. I don't want to leave this hanging. I don't want us to hear these words and go, and then move on. I'd love for us to have some time to listen to what God is stirring within our spirits. And I'd like us to think about the three things that I've talked about today. God says, "I am with you." Think about what God is stirring within your spirit and what's stopping you from getting on with it. I'd like us to respond by singing a couple of songs. Worshipping God. And for some of us, we'll be worshipping God in a way that we have done before. It will be supporting others. It will be thanking God for the work that he does with us and the work that he does with other people. But for other of us, for others of us, there's room for us to respond in a different way. As Gregory said, down here on the left, there will be some people who are ready to pray. And if there's something that's been said this morning that has stirred something in your spirit, then don't have this situation pass you by. Don't let this moment go without taking a step. Yes, it's scary, and yes, it's a bit different, but please come and pray. If that step is too much, if coming down to the front is too much for you, and you'd be more comfortable talking to the people that you came with, praying with the people you came with, then please do that. Talking and praying with somebody who you know and trust, that's fine too. But please don't let this moment pass. If God is working in you, take that first step. Please do. And who knows what the response from God will be. He's got his eye on you. He is with you. He knows you're there. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you speak to us all in different ways. Thank you that you know us, that you were with us right from the very start, that you promise us that I am with you. And I pray that if there are people here today who have that feeling of stirring, that you will give them the bravery, you'll give them the courage to take that first step with you, to start something new, to pick up something that they have done previously. Lord God, thank you that you love us, that you are gracious, and that no matter what, you are with us. Thank you, God. Amen.